hope all you guys enjoyed Miss Bethany as she talked about the resurrection eggs. Why do we do all this? Like, why do we, every Sunday, why are we here? Why are we doing all of this? Why are we celebrating? Why do we have men that were here before 6:30 this morning? I got here at 6:30 and they were already halfway done cooking. Like, why would we do that? There's got to be a reason, right? Why do we torture ourselves to do stuff like this when people all over the country are sleeping in and maybe getting ready for an Easter egg hunt later in the day and some big, you know, ham dinner or something to that effect, right? We come here, we're tired, we come here, we're struggling with personal issues, personal situations. We come here, we're living life and we're having a hard time, but we come here. And I believe that we do that because we're searching for hope, aren't we? Like, we're searching for hope. I believe that that's what we're doing. I mean, we're searching for hope to know that the stress that we're experiencing will be just for a reason. It's just for a season. It's just a short time. That's what we're hoping for, right? We're searching for hope to be able to pay our bills. We're searching for hope to be able to make it one more day. We're searching for hope to be able to feel better, right, if you're struggling with illnesses. And whether we're here every week or whether we're here once in a while, I think we're all searching for hope of some kind. Every single one of us, we're looking for that hope. That's actually what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We've been in a series called Searching for Hope. And we've spent some time over the last few weeks looking at different people and looking at how they searched for hope. We spent some time and we defined the word hope. Hope means and a feeling of expectation and desire for certain things to happen. We saw that when you search for hope in people, that people always fail you, right? We saw that when we search for hope in money, that money will fail you. We saw when you search for hope in knowledge, that knowledge will fail you, that everything fails you. And so if everything fails you, where do we go? Where do we look? Where do we find the hope that we desire? That's what we're going to look at this morning. This morning we're going to see, how do we go about finding true hope? If we're searching for hope, if we're looking for hope, how do we find it? Where do we find it? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We all know, we've all been there where we've looked for hope in the wrong places. I guarantee every single one of us has been in a position where we're looking for hope in the wrong places, and then we were left disappointed and frustrated and wishing that we had the answers that we just don't have, right? So what do we do? Where do we look? Where do we find hope when we are feeling hopeless? Listen, this morning I'm gonna talk to some people that have made a decision for Christ, and maybe that's you. You've made a decision and you say, Jesus is my Lord and I'm following him and this applies to you. And I'm also talking to you if you haven't made that decision for Christ, if you're still kind of checking it out and trying to decide if this is for you and you're not really sure what it's all about, I'm talking to you this morning because it applies to you, because we all are searching for hope, right? We all need hope. And we find ourselves searching and needing to cling to something. I'm going to share a story with you this morning because I want you to understand where I'm coming from. When I think about searching for hope, where am I coming from? About 6 years ago, maybe seven, but I think it was about six, I was serving as the associate pastor of about a 200-member church in Lafayette, Indiana. We purchased a building, and that building needed to be completely ripped apart and rebuilt from scratch, okay? That was my job. My job was to manage the entire thing. I spent countless hours first finding the location, then completely ripping apart the location. I was placed as the general contractor. I was placed as the construction superintendent because of my experience in the trades. I was placed as the financial guy. I was placed as the loan guy. I was placed as the volunteer guy. I was everything for this build. This led me to spend about 100 hours a week, many times, over the course of about 6 months. About 100 hours a week at the facility, at the building. Because I would be meeting contractors, I would be working with volunteers, I would do all that. So I set up a desk in the facility, just in the middle of the open floor. I got a desk, just a big hunk of metal, and I set up a desk, and I had my computer, and I worked, because not only did I have all of the construction work that I had to manage, I had all my normal pastor work that I had to do. And so I was really struggling, right? I was doing everything. I was working on all of this stuff. And I'll tell you, you can do that for a little while, but eventually it's going to come down on you, right? Eventually you're going to fall apart. And that's what I found myself. I found myself not being able to sustain the pace that I was working, the things that I was doing. I found myself crying out to God because I felt completely hopeless in this situation. I felt like nothing was working. I felt alone in this million-dollar project, that it was on my shoulders to make things happen and to make things happen on time. We were on a tight deadline that we had to be out of the place we were renting. So it was all on me to make all of this happen. That's how I felt. I remember crying out to God for help. I remember driving in the car and just crying out to God, saying, God, send me somebody, send me something. I can't do this anymore. There was a song that came on the radio, a song by a group named Sidewalk Prophets. And I remember hearing that song and completely broke down in the car one morning as I was driving. Completely lost it. Second verse of this song says this: I'm the pastor at your church. For all these years you've listened to my words, you think I know all the answers, but I've got doubts and questions too. Behind this smile, I'm really just like you, afraid and tired and insecure. And that's when it just hit me. Like, I'm not some super guy, right? I'm not super pastor. I'm not Superman. I can't do this. I'm completely falling apart inside. And I come to this realization that I have nothing. I'm hopeless in my situation. I was searching for hope in the people around me, in the elders that I served with. I was searching for hope in them, that they would lift me up, that they would hold me up and sustain me. I was looking to them for that. I was searching for hope in friendships that began to unravel. I was searching for hope in the idea, and maybe you guys have experienced this, I was searching for hope in the idea that if I could just get past this one, then everything will calm down, right? If I can just get past this event, this moment, this project, then everything will calm down. But the reality, as I think you guys would all agree with, the reality is there's always the next one, right? So I can get past this one, but I'm not going to get past the next one. There's always a next one. I'd been telling myself that for far too long, and there was always something else. I was searching for hope in myself, in just my ability to be able to deal with it. Like, I'm the man, I can deal with it, I can manage it, I can make it all happen. The problem is that all of those things that I'd been searching for hope in were continuing to fail me over and over and over again. And I don't think I'm the only one that's ever felt that way. I think it's safe to say we've all been there in one way or another, at one time or another. Here's the deal. Just like we've seen over the last few weeks, and like I think you probably know is true in your own life, every time we search for hope outside of Christ, 100% of the time, it fails. It might work for a little while. It might keep you going for a minute. But it will always fail. Every time. Not sometimes. Not occasionally. Every time we search for hope outside of Jesus, we fail. And then we're looking around and we're seeing the darkness. We're seeing the pain. We're seeing the hopelessness all around us, right? Now, many of you here, many of you online maybe know a lot about what I'm going to talk about this morning, and that's okay. But some of this might be just a refresher for some of you guys here this morning, and that's okay. If you've already heard this stuff, then let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you this morning to listen to the truth of Scripture as I share it and think about how it impacts your life, your situation, whatever it is that you personally are going through. Let's talk about the Scripture and let's think about how that impacts you. And this morning, let's meet Jesus. Let's meet the man, Jesus. Jesus is a man that came on the scene in an amazing way, right? Jesus showed up, and in case you don't remember, Mary is Jesus' mother. Okay, Mary was a virgin, and she gave birth to Jesus. Crazy story. You got to read it if you haven't. She gave birth to Jesus. She and Joseph, which was her husband, they traveled to Bethlehem to stay the night one night. And the only place they could find to sleep, there was no Motel 6. The only place they could find to sleep is the place that the animals would have been sleeping in, basically the barn. Okay, that's all they had. Jesus was born in the middle of where the animals would have been. Jesus' first crib. Moms, I know you guys have spent like countless hours looking at different cribs, trying to find just the perfect one for your precious angel. Jesus' first crib was a feeding trough. That was Jesus' first crib. That's a story for another day, though. You got to come back. But this is how Jesus shows up. This is how Jesus starts his story on earth as the incarnate, right? Then when he's about 12 years old, Jesus starts to make waves. Jesus shows up at the temple and he starts teaching people like he knew what was going on at 12. That's pretty astonishing, right? So Jesus is making waves, teaching everyone the truths of the Scriptures. And then, as Jesus was around 30 years old, he begins traveling and healing and teaching people. Teaching people the truths of Scripture. Teaching people where hope comes from. He even gathered some people to follow with him, right? He gathered these people called the disciples, these 12 men. And they followed with him so that they could see what he was going to do. So that they could be witnesses in this. So that they could partake in what he was going to be doing. Jesus went. He turned water into wine. Amazing story. He drove out evil spirits. He healed sicknesses. He took the disease of leprosy completely away from people. Just healed them. They were done. He did all these things, and he did so much more. But we're not going to talk about all of the things that Jesus did, because if we did, we would be here for the next 100 years. We're going to talk about a few things, though. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. We're going to try to kind of get a picture of where we can find hope. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to scroll through a bunch of scriptures. All the scriptures will be on the screen. They will be in your Bibles, and they are also on the YouTube app under the events if you want to follow along that way. Matthew chapter 9, verses starting in verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. He both cleared the demon, completely removed the demon, and opened the mouth of a person that could not speak. That's one of the things that Jesus did. I mean, this is the type of thing that Jesus is doing all over. And then also, he spends a tremendous amount of time teaching. He spends just one time. Listen to this. Starting in Matthew chapter 5, seeing the crowds, and this is Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught. He opened his mouth and taught. This is Jesus. This is when Jesus starts the most famous sermon that's ever been preached. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus taught the entire thing. He's just speaking the whole time. And this is how it ends. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished saying these things, when he finished preaching, when he finished teaching, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like their scribes. The scribes are the people that are supposed to have the knowledge, they're supposed to have the authority, but Jesus is teaching more than them. He's teaching with more authority than they would have. You see, Jesus was different than anyone else that ever existed. That's who Jesus is. He's different from anyone else. He started in a manger, in a feeding trough, and now he has this extremely large following, right? He's got the 12 disciples, but that's not everybody that's following. He's got thousands of people following him. He's teaching, he's performing miracles, but that's not all he did. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man.'" Jesus is the man that did these amazing things, taught in an amazing way, performed these spectacular miracles, and then said he would suffer at the hands of the elders, the scribes, and the chief priest. He knew it ahead of time. He's telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen. Jesus predicted his own death. But that's not the end of it, because then he said, 3 days later, I'm going to come back. 3 days later, he would be raised from the dead. And that's a pretty big claim, I think. I don't know if you guys have ever met anybody that predicted their death and then said that they would come back in 3 days and actually did it. Jesus is the only one that's done that, right? Jesus has taught us about love and care, and he's taught us about the fact that he's going to send us the Holy Spirit to comfort and dwell and provide for us and guide us. And that's all really good. But here's what makes all of that teaching have power. The fact that he predicted his death and resurrection. If he doesn't come through here, then nothing he has said matters. Then nothing he's done matters. I mean, he's still a good man, but he doesn't have power. Now, last week we looked at Judas. And we saw what happened to Judas, which was one of the men that followed Jesus very closely. We saw that Judas betrayed Jesus, and that Judas caused Jesus to be arrested and beaten. That happened because of what Judas did. John chapter 19, starting in verse 1, says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." Listen, when they're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," they're not worshiping him. They're making fun of him. They're hitting him. They're beating him. This happened because Judas betrayed Jesus, right? Or this happened because there's a bigger picture. This happened because there's something more going on. And they beat Jesus. They whipped him. They put this massive crown of thorns, which the thorns are crazy long, and my head's very sensitive. I think heads are typically pretty sensitive, and that thing is crammed down on his head. Listen, the Romans are not exactly known for gentleness. And then they start making fun of him. So we have this man that was born in a manger. His first crib was a feeding trough. He lived a sinless life, completely sinless, never did anything wrong. He lived a sinless life, even though he was tempted. Listen, I know it's easy for us to think, yeah, but Jesus is God. He doesn't understand. But many times we forget that Jesus was also man, and he was tempted just like we're tempted. Not necessarily in the exact specific things that we're tempted with, right? But in the categories that we're tempted. Jesus was tempted. But he lived a sinless life. Then he was beaten, and he was completely disregarded as a criminal. He was thrown away. So why did he do this? That's the real question. Why would a man allow this to happen when he has the ability to stop it? At any time, Jesus could have just disappeared, right? At any time, Jesus could have just said, you know what? I'm not going to do this. This is going to be pretty painful. I'm done. At any time, he could have walked away, but he didn't. So why? He did it because you and I are not perfect. Jesus is perfect. You and I fall very short of being perfect. He did it because you and I have sinned. Meaning we have done things against God, against God's glory, against who God is. We have done things. We have made fun of Jesus through our own actions. And because we're not perfect, and because we sinned, we see that there's consequences. In Romans 3:23, we read that, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. There's no, hey, I'm a good person. Let me just take that out of your mind right now. There's no, I'm good enough. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there are consequences. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is real. This is a real thing. We sinned and there's consequences and there must be a price paid for you and for I. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, I want you to just for a moment think about this. The fact of the people that were making fun of Jesus, the people that were striking Jesus, are the people that Jesus was dying for. The people that betrayed Jesus, Judas, is the man that Jesus served by washing his feet. The people that put the nails in Jesus' hands and feet are the people that when Jesus hung there, he said, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The price has been paid. How do we know that this man is able to pay the price? How do we know that Jesus is uniquely able to actually pay that price? How do we know that? Remember, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Jesus told his disciples about it before it happened. Well, if he doesn't pull it off, if he doesn't actually get up, then he's not the guy. He's not the guy that can save you and I. He's not the guy that can do anything. If he doesn't pull it off, then his death is meaningless. So where do we place our hope? When we're looking for hope, when we're feeling hopeless, where do we place our hope? Luke 24, starting in verse 1, says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went up to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepped. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them, dazzling in apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the men, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see that right there? Why do we seek the living among the dead? That is where we find our hope. We find true hope in the resurrection. Listen, Jesus is a man who lived perfectly, who lived a sinless life, and then he died for you and me. Jesus is the man that did everything right, and then he chose to die for you and me, and then he was raised from the dead. And that means something. I know this is something that has been said before, and maybe it's been said too frequently. I don't know what your thoughts are on this, but listen. Anybody that predicts their death and resurrection deserves to be listened to, right? Anybody that can actually do that and then get it right, that guy has my attention. That guy is somebody that I'm going to listen to. And that guy, meaning Jesus, did it. And after he did that, he said this. John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Listen, Jesus' peace is available to you today. The hope of Jesus is available today. The peace that we get from Jesus is not, it's not a temporary peace. It's not a fleeting peace like the peace that we experience after we finish a project briefly, right? That's not the kind of peace. The peace of Jesus is the peace that doesn't come with any strings attached. The peace from Jesus is the only place that we can find true hope. It's the peace that doesn't make any sense. Only through the power of the resurrection is there any way for you and I to actually experience peace. Only through the power of the resurrection is the only way that you and I can realize the peace that Jesus has promised you. Listen, you remember the story I shared with you earlier about me being broken and feeling hopeless and feeling like I had nothing. And even as a believer, I was not in a place where I was placing my hope in Him. Even as a believer, listen, I was a pastor. I knew the things to say. I knew the way to say it. I could help you find hope, but I wasn't doing it myself to actually look to Jesus for hope. I was not placing my hope in the power of the resurrection, and that is why I was hopeless. So what happened? One day I had a conversation with God. I'll be honest, I wasn't really happy with God. Kind of let God know that he wasn't doing things the right way. I don't know if you guys have ever been there before. But I was letting God know that he needed to change the way things were happening because I had a good plan and he needed to do things the way that I needed. He needed to fix everybody else going that was around me. And then as I was going on and on and on about everything and everyone else and how they're all failing me, God interrupted me and God spoke to me through godly friends, through mentors. God revealed to me, God spoke to me and showed me that I was placing my hope in hopeless things. That all this time that I was getting mad at God for not dealing with things the way I wanted him to deal with them. The whole time God was saying, well, how about you talk to me about it first? How about you listen to the way that I'm telling you to do it? How about you relax and do things my way for once? That's what God was revealing to me. That I needed to place my hope in him. Not in myself, not in other things, not in other people, but in him. Hey, this morning, I don't know your specific situation. I don't know what you are facing in your life right now. But I do know that the power of the resurrection is not situation-based, right? I don't know the details of whatever it is you're going through, but I know that the power of the resurrection is not detail-based. That the power of the resurrection is for everything. It's not for a specific thing. It's for all things. I don't know what your future holds, but I know the one that holds the future. And so I have a question for you to ask yourself this morning. A question for you to answer, you and God, this morning. Where is my hope? Where is my hope? Listen, it's one thing to know that your hope is in Christ. It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to know the heart of Christ. The heart of the one that you're putting your hope in. And this Easter, you're all in for a great treat, because on the way out the door, you've got these copies of this book called Gentle and Lowly. And this book is going to help you understand the heart of Christ. The one that we are placing our hope in. It's helpful if we understand who he is. And so this book is going to help you understand a little bit more about the heart of Christ and how Christ actually understands the struggles of sinners and the struggles of sufferers. That means he understands all of us. This book is going to be the basis of a short-term Wednesday night Bible study. I told you guys that earlier. It's going to be starting in May. So this morning as you leave, take your copy of the book, start to read it. If you have any questions, call me. Message me and let's talk about it. Because if I don't understand that Christ can hold me, then maybe I struggle allowing him to hold me, right? If I don't understand who Christ is, it makes it sometimes a little bit harder. So this morning, I want you to think about, where is your hope? And do you trust God enough? Do you trust the power of the resurrection enough to put your hope in him and not in yourself? This morning, the band is going to come and they're going to play a special song for us. And while the music is playing, I want to ask everybody to listen to the words that are being sung, to worship, and to have a conversation with God. To talk to God and say, maybe my hope isn't in you, God. Maybe my hope is in my car and I need to change that. And I need to repent of that. This morning, as we think about the love of Christ that picks us up when we're down, the love of Christ that we can place our hope in, the love of Christ is the love that has never failed. That love. That's the love of Christ that gives us hope, that gives us a future, and that gives us peace for today. So this morning I'm going to pray, and I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to place your hope in the one that never fails. Father God, thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. Lord, you are amazing. The power of your love that changed my life to make me completely unrecognizable from who I was before. And that only happened because of the power of the resurrection. And Lord, I know there are so many here this morning, so many joining us online, that would say the same thing about themselves. But Lord, even in the midst of that, sometimes we forget. So Father, I ask that you remind us each this morning where our true hope comes from. Where your love, where your grace carries us to. And Lord, more than anything, how do we find peace? In your name we pray. Amen.